Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Let's do this. Let me get you guys to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For those of you that are joining us, we are in the middle of our Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the sermon that was preached by Jesus on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it is an actual sermon that was actually preached by Jesus, who actually preached it. This is important. So this isn't just some rando book that like the Odyssey or something like that. It's not just some rando book like the Iliad. It is a historic account of God sending his son Jesus into the world for fallen humanity. Praise God. And so we do study it like it's history. In fact, I was reading a nerdy history book this week, and in it, it talked about how the Bible itself is one of the most premier greatest gifts of a history of so many of the practices from the first century. It's a history of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And so it is a book of history. It is also not simply a book of history. And so we're reading here in Matthew chapter 6, the first book of the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I'm going to do a couple of reminders for us. This is important as we jump into our time. The first is this. This is the first recorded word of Jesus in the New Testament. If you remember from the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi talks about this idea of the ground being cursed under the law. And so that's the last phrase, the last sentence of the Old Testament. Pretty significant. And the first spoken word recorded by Jesus, just following the genealogies of Matthew, is blessed. And so already what you see is just this idea that the law, intending to be the mirror showing the condition of humanity, Jesus came to fulfill that law and to fulfill what is happening in the hearts and the needs of humanity. So we are just so thankful for Jesus. And as we say often, be so careful about what church you go to unless they make much of Jesus. If you go and you learn a ton about marriage, but not a whole lot about Jesus, be super careful with that church. I mean, you should go a couple of times if you're visiting, just to double check, right? Be very careful if the church talks a lot about the best ways to parent your kids. I love that. I have four kids. I want to parent them well. But if you don't hear much made about Jesus, be very weary of that place. Why? Because the entire culmination of the Old and New Testament is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Fulfillment and culmination in the cross of Christ. Significant. And so again, we want to just always be reminding ourselves of this. Now, the second thing that's important as we get into our time, this is a sermon that was given to believers. It's important. I can give you all kinds of evidences for that. And so Jesus here was not intending to give a sermon about what it means to be saved. And Jesus did that a lot. He stood up and said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right? And so he was the Messiah. He did a lot about what it means to be saved. But that's not what we're talking about today. This sermon is for those who are saved. So if you believe and confess Jesus Christ, this sermon's for you, because we're talking about giving. Like, if you're not a Christian, like, you don't want to give to the church. Like, if you're not a Christian, you don't want to give to people other than yourself. Like, you want a new car and some other things like that. And listen, I get it. There are Christians in the room that want new cars too. I'm not bagging on that. But the point here is that unless your heart is changed, it doesn't matter if you do a couple of good things. And so this sermon is about sanctification, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be set apart, what it means to have kingdom ethics, versus what does it mean to be saved? Like, how must a person be saved? That sermon is altogether different. And listen, if that's the question you're in here with today, I am so glad you're here. You have no idea. We've been praying for you. We've been praying that you would come to the church so that you could hear the message of the gospel, which is the good news, which is that Jesus came to save sinners. Not just people who are cleaning themselves up to get ready for church. I'm talking despicable sinners. He came to save them. And it's a free gift. There's nothing to do for it. You simply lean in and believe. It's amazing. And so for those who have believed the gospel, this is a sermon for you. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is a sermon, a part of a sermon that is that's about 10 minutes long, about 12 minutes if you want to preach it and give pregnant pauses and things that make people feel awkward, right? I am assuming Jesus did that because the nature of the sermon's pretty tough. So I am certain that Jesus talked about, you're the salt and light of the earth, and if salt has lost its saltiness, he probably just paused and waited for everybody to start itching. And then he probably kept going, like a good preacher would do, right? Now, I might give you a pregnant pause or two in this one, right? By design, of course. And so this is only about 12 minutes long, the sermon, but we're going to spend 11 weeks getting into it. And today, we're in our sixth week of the 11. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What I'm going to do, because our text for today is verses 1 through 4, 19 through 24. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety, and then I'll explain why we're breaking the passage up over the next couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needs, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't you just love that in the middle of this, he's just like bagging on the Gentiles? It's like, seriously? Like, you're going to record that in Scripture? Got it. Okay. In fact, if you really want to have a fun study of the Scriptures, if you're into the study of the Scriptures, just look at all the points where people are made fun of, and it's like God doing it. And it's quite funny, actually. So if you don't think that God has a sense of humor, oh, friends, just read his word to us. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father, who also forgave you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, that they have received their reward. For when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now we're picking back up on one of our verses for today. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for they will either hate the one, love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot both serve God and money. Now, that's not our entirety of our passage. Now, why did I read the whole thing? Well, because for the next 2 weeks, we will break out the section on fasting or spiritual disciplines, and then we'll break out the section of the Lord's Prayer. And so those two will be pulled out, but as you watch Jesus and the way that he teaches like a master teacher. So he pulls all these callbacks. And so in the middle of this section, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about the heart. This is all heart-focused. And so if you're in here today and you think, oh man, look at how good I'm doing on the outside. I haven't screamed at my children one time. Or if on the outside you're thinking, man, I haven't said this word once in 5 hours. Look at how amazing I'm doing. Or maybe you think, hey, look at all the external things that I've done for my wife or my husband or for my employer. But if the heart is just seethingly upset or wicked or discontent or irritable, restless, or any of the other words, then this is what the focus is of this sermon. It's not external things. All of you look great. Look at how good you look. But how are your hearts? How are your hearts? Can you imagine if we could walk in and instead of it being the clothes that we walk in with, you know, we're walking in trying to look good and do all these things. Can you imagine if we walked in and we had a heart meter instead of the clothes we put on? Can you imagine how amazing that would be? Like, I would love that until mine was revealed. Like, I often say when I see a mom running out with a screaming baby, I mean, the baby losing their mind, I often say, I feel like that on the inside right now. I just have the ability to be polished. But when I see a screaming baby, ah! Literally half the time I'll be driving or whatever, it's like, I feel exactly like that baby, just in the heart, right? Like, I mean, how many times, I mean, seriously, think about that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we had a meter, people would be walking in? Oh, I would love it. In fact, I would like to kind of see a little compare and contrast. How many people are like, I'm talking, they look like Ben Montgomery. Ben, why don't you stand up? No, come on, man, I'm messing with you. Listen, I'm sorry. It's just a love language of mine. But listen, like when he walked into our pre-service meeting, and it's like, oh, Daniel said, I didn't know the mayor showed up. And we're like, is the mayor here? Is Mayor Bristol here? He's like, he's right there. And it's like, oh, no, it's so good. But yeah, so, I mean, there's one guy in here that looks like a politician, right? And, but I mean, can you imagine, though, that if it was the revealed heart that was on display? This is what I'm trying to get into our minds, is that this is what Jesus cares about. It is the secret places. It is the internal thoughts. It is the intent of actions. It's critical here. This is what this passage is about. This passage is not about giving, though it is about giving. The passage is on fasting. It's not about fasting, though it is on fasting. Don't let your face look gloomy. When it comes to the Lord's Prayer, don't pray like a Gentile and just wax and wane with all of these words, right? And the point here is that Christians, those who have placed their faith in Christ, Christians don't just look pretty on the outside, and sometimes they don't look pretty on the outside. But they are being transformed from the inside. They're not trying to be nice. Hell will be filled with nice people. It's about being new and transformed from the inside. It's fundamentally different. In fact, if you look at all of psychology will say, and it's dangerous. All of psychology will say, hey, listen, the answer is on the inside. The problem is on the outside. That's all of psychology. Stay away from this person. Don't do this. That's sharp. Protect yourself here. Answer's inside. Just find the inner person. Find the inner person. Keep looking inward. Keep looking inward. And literally the scripture is just the opposite. The problem is on the inside. It is the heart. The heart has to be changed and renewed and given newness of life. And the answer is on the outside. The person and work of Jesus, his saints, his spirit, his church. It is literally the opposite. Problem on the outside, answer is inside. No, not according to God's word. The problem is on the inside, it's the heart. And the answer is outside of us. We can't do enough inside work. We have to be affected by the outside. Now let's talk about giving, shall we? With that introduction, can we jump into our passage? What do you think? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Why is he making such a strong statement here? Beware of practicing. So what is Jesus here saying? Watch yourself closely. Watch yourself. In fact, Augustine, in fact, this week I read a couple of works of Augustine. It was fantastic. Also was able to spend some significant time in James K.A. Smith's book. I'm going to quote from him just a couple of times. Fantastic book. I'll give you the book here in just a bit towards our conclusion. Augustine says this, "Men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without ever wondering." What is the idea? The idea here is this, that the great explorers of our days, I can name them, the great explorers of our days, we'll be looking at the heights of the mountains, whether it be Sir Edmund Hillary or whether it be great depths of the sea, Jacques Cousteau or whatever it might be. But how regularly do we pass right past ourselves and not give it a single thought of introspection? And what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 6, beware of practicing. But what are they saying? Beware of practicing what the heart wants. And so how many of us will focus on this? I mean, do you know that we have a game today? Did y'all know that? I mean, I bet there's been some study on today's game. And it's great. I think it's wonderful. But how much study do we put into a singular game that has no eternal significance, and we pass right past the vision of ourselves? And so the Bible here is calling us to an attention of our heart. The Bible is saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now listen, I can be up here and be righteous. I can talk about studying. That's not the problem. Like, you can stand up and say, hey, I'm going to give this. Hey, praise God, that's wonderful. Or you can stand up and pray or do these other things. Or you can just be a righteous person. Awesome. But it says, in order to be seen by them. Beware of what you want and what you're trying to garner, given what you're doing. Thus, verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. I have in my notes for us to read Luke 21, but for the sake of time, we'll move past it. But in Luke 21, we see the widow's mites, right? And so we see this idea that Jesus is chilling with his disciples. And as he's watching this, this woman comes in and gives such a meek, oh, we've got to read it. It's so good. I'm so sorry. Turn with me to Luke. Yeah, it's just so good. Yeah, Luke 21. I mean, here I am trying to paraphrase it. It'll be longer than me just reading it, all right? So here we go. Luke chapter 21. If you don't have your Bibles there yet, no worries. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, now remember, he's hanging out with his disciples. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has just put in more than all of them. And if you remember when we preached this a number of weeks back, we had this idea of like these guys coming with all this money. And remember, it was a basin that resonated sound. And so it's like, clack, 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 clack. I mean, it's just like, look at all the money he's putting in, right? I mean, it's just so loud, so much money. And these little bitty copper coins would have made no sound. It would have been like, ding, right? Nothing. It would have been nothing. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, and she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now, was she doing that because she wanted to be seen? No. No, that was a gift of her heart. Like, she was coming to that situation from the heart, giving from the heart. And now it could be that some of those Pharisees were giving from their hearts too. It was just super, super loud and in front of everybody. I mean, I'm no judge, but it could be. It really could be. It could just be that they had super heavy coins to give, right? And they didn't really want everybody to stare at them. It could have been that. I mean, who am I to judge? Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who is in secret may reward you. God is a God who is about the secret places of the heart. He is. He's about that. That is who he is. He is a God who cares about the heart. The issue of Christendom is about the transformation of the heart. Now, if you move to verse 19, it begins to tell us why these things are so important. So why do we even care? Why do we even care? Like, why, like, is it just so that the pastor and the staff and the church lights can stay on? Is that how we're getting at here? Is the whole act of giving just so that we can keep a couple of people on our payrolls and we have some lights on and we have a place to go? Like, if that's the sum total of all of this, then I think that's a weak argument for giving to the church. I think it's a weak argument to giving to Able Faith. I think it's a weak argument to be giving to our missionaries or the building fund or whatever the thing might be. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. Lay up for yourselves do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, yesterday, so for those of you that don't work with your hands, a day of Sabbath for you is probably resting and reading a book and maybe doing some writing and some leisurely perusing of like fiction or nonfiction. For a guy like me who literally spends the majority of his time reading and the majority of his time just like sitting in a chair, I do not Sabbath well reading. So if you were to say, hey, on your Sabbath day, you know what we're going to do? You're going to read. I think I'd be really frustrated by that. There's a famous quote by a monk that said, men who work with their minds, Sabbath with their hands. Men who work with their hands, Sabbath with their minds. And I find that to be really appropriate, depending on what direction you come from. I remember when I was almost always working with my hands, it was very satisfying to sit down and just read and whatever it is. And so yesterday, which is typically my day of Sabbath, I had the privilege of doing what I loved most, which is welding and banging on steel and doing things like that. So I'd call up one of my guys and say, hey, let's build something, you know? And so we just built some stuff, and it was great. And the argument that we kept arguing, because we were building this dock on the water, and it was fantastic, and we had this argument. Remember, these guys are career welders, career metal workers, very, very gifted at what they do. I find a lot of satisfaction in watching gifted artisans and tradesmen, and watching these guys work. And of course, my welds don't look near as good as their welds. And we were arguing about, hey, what's the best way to coat this steel? And so, I mean, everybody's giving all these options and solutions, and he said, none of that's going to work. And the old guy, none of that's going to work. Well, how long is it going to work? Maybe years. This thing will rot and will be at the bottom of the lake before you're dead. And I was like, gosh, that's so positive. Like, I can see why you're a teacher. You're not a teacher. And he said, look, I don't know why you guys are arguing about it. The whole goal of this life is to weld something, let it rust, grind it, weld it, let it rust, grind it, weld it, let it rust, paint it, do all these things. He said, it's fruitless. It will not last. This will not last. And to hear the way, and this guy welds, well, he welds staircases in elementary school buildings. How satisfying does that sound, right? Oh, great, wonderful, our kids' stairwells, helpful. But what is he getting at? When we put our efforts and trust, even in the most structurally sound things of the age, even the most structurally sound things of the age, rust is going to destroy it. Have a car long enough. Some of you have not had a car long enough to know. I've had the privilege to know with every one of my cars. Right? No, seriously, it's like if you have a car long enough, it will rust. You're like, no, not just the cars in the north. No. Have a car long enough and it will rust. It just will. In fact, if you don't trust me, just have a car long enough. Join the club. It's a privilege to be here. There's a couple of you in here that have driven a car tens of thousands of miles too long. I find it to be a real joy to be a part of that club. It's going to rust. It absolutely will. I mean, if you have something valuable enough, when we were driving through North Carolina and through Kentucky, literally, I remember driving past Fort Knox. If you have something valuable enough, and the kids were looking up all the stats for Fort Knox, and if you look at it from the air, it's very imposing, it's amazing, right? Just this unbelievable depository of the nation's gold. If you have something valuable enough, you will have to do extraordinary things to keep it. Just ask some of the ranchers out in Colorado that have these enormous ranches. And I know some of them personally. Like, all they do is fight to keep what they have had for six generations. If it's valuable enough, everybody wants it. So listen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're getting a principle. But why does it matter? Why does it matter? Like, seriously, if it's just to have something nice, if it's just to keep the lights on, why does it matter? And we get the answer here. It's amazing. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Ooh. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so one of my questions is, hey, what do you spend the most time Google searching? What do you spend the most time searching eBay for? If that's still a thing. Is that still a thing? Do people do eBay? Okay. Yeah, okay, so there's one eBay guy in here. Okay, great. Okay. What do you spend the most of your time doing on Facebook Marketplace? Is that a thing? Gosh, I'm not getting close at all. What do you guys do for shopping? Like, what do you...
Amazon.
Okay, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Thank you. Hey, guys. What do you do when you're searching Amazon? What does your search reveal? What does it reveal about yourself? I'm serious. What does it reveal about yourself? Does it reveal that you have an unbelievably, painfully difficult time not drinking coffee every day? Because that's what my family's Amazon search reveals. In fact, Alexa will tell us it's time for coffee. And I have no self-control. It's like, yes. I'm not even sure what Alexa's purchasing for me. But she says, coffee. Yes. And it shows up on my doorstep by 3 p.m. Weird deal. Yeah, what? The Bible says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. James K.A. Smith, in his seminal book, You Are What You Love. Whew. If you want to have a painful, wonderful surgery of your heart, read his book, You Are What You Love. It will turn your world upside down. Written in 2016, fantastic. He says this, Jesus, as a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content with simply depositing new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings, and your thoughts. He's not about just putting new stuff in your mind. He's after the very things that bring you joy, the very things that captivate your attention, the very things you dream about, the very things that when you think about, like, hey, grandma's gonna give you some money, you think, ooh, what can I do with the money? Or when somebody says, hey, whatever else, and you go, ooh, what can I do with my Christmas money? Or what can I do with my birthday gift cards? My wife makes the joke that I have never had a gift card in my pocket longer than 20 minutes. She could have them so long, they expire. It's like, oh gosh, I didn't get to that. That to me just sounds crazy, right? I mean, a gift card gets in my pocket and it starts to heat. I don't know how it's possible, but like, I mean, I gotta do something. My pants are gonna catch on fire. This is unbelievable how hot this gift card is. And I'm off to academy or whatever the thing might be. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. The idea here is simply this, that the things that we give ourselves to, we look at, the searches that we pervasively search, the Amazon things that we continue to pursue or look at or desire or need, those things win before us and form our loves. Why is church important? Well, if you think Christendom is important, if you think Christ is important, if you think following Jesus and having the way of Jesus is important, then attendance is important. Why? Because it recalibrates our love. It recalibrates the praises in our minds among God's people. It recalibrates the focus of our attention. It recalibrates those things. Like, there's nothing wrong with baseball. Baseball's great. I love baseball. We've got guys in here, they're going to play 100 games this season. We've got, like, legendary coaches in here in Frisco that have had their number retired. We love baseball. Baseball's great. But what, you want to end your life being formed that way? No. No. No, no, live your life in such a way that it is formed by. What you put before you will inform the thing you love. Why is scripture reading such a gift and joy to the heart? Why is fasting such a celebrated discipline? Why is prayer so needed? Because of those things. Because it affects the heart. Is it to earn salvation? No, that's dumb. Jesus is after the heart. He's not after external factors and external things. Why would he care about those things? He can have whatever he wants. He wants to form the deepest places of our hearts. And so if we're looking at something, if the eye is healthy, then praise God, it's healthy. If what we're looking at is holy, then praise God, our hearts begin to orient towards those things that are holy. Listen, I mean, I could listen to country music for like 20 minutes, and the next thing I know, I start searching up property in like Colorado. I start thinking my hat isn't big enough. I start thinking, man, I need another dog. I need a bigger hat. I need four tires out back and not two. Like, I'm telling you, it just, I mean, it's weird. It's weirdo. You just listen to some, I mean, I can listen to some music, and I wish your wife were here, but I can listen to some music, and it takes me right back to ninth grade. I mean, I'm telling you, it takes me right back to ninth grade, and I can literally think just like a ninth grader. You put on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther, and I start listening to the praises of God's people, and I'm telling you, I mean, I am in such a different place. Why? Because what's before the eye, if the eye is healthy, then it's so healthy. And if it's darkened, then it can be so dark. The Bible concludes this way. Actually, let me read quote number 2 here after verse 23. This again is from You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. Your deepest desire, he observes, is the one manifested by your daily life and habits and directions. This is because our actions, the things that we do, bubbles up from our loves, which, as we've observed, are habits we've acquired through the practice we're immersed in. What is he saying? He's saying the things that we give ourselves to, the regularity of those things, it bubbles up straight from our heart. The means of formation of my loves and desires can be happening under the hood of consciousness. It might be learning to love a teleos, which is meaning direction, that I'm not even aware of, and that nothing else governs my life like the things I love in an unconscious way. That is to say, that even when we're not even trying to worship things we love, we're worshiping things we love. If you ever wonder, it's like, man, why did that person do that? That's such weird behavior. Why did they do that? That's because you found something they love more. You've stumbled upon something that is bubbling from the heart. They might get caught revealing what they worship. They might get caught revealing what the truth is. And then the Bible concludes here in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. These are the words of Jesus. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this could be any other thing. It might not be money for you. It might be freedom. Like for me, money is not that important, but I sure do like freedom. Well, listen, money can buy some freedom, right? And so we don't know what the root here is, but the point being is you cannot be devoted to the one and the other. One will always master the other. They'll always master the other. Now, do you see why this is so important, that this is directed to believers and not to non-believers? See, a non-Christian could sit in here and go, okay, I got it. So the way that you can be a good Christian is to just give money and to do these things. No, no. This is kingdom ethics for kingdom people. Kingdom people give. Kingdom people are generous. In fact, I don't know if you read it just recently, but with all the earthquakes and Pakistan and Turkey, an American Christian businessman literally walked into the embassy of Pakistan and wrote a check for $30 million to help the Pakistanis with their relief efforts. Why? Why would he do that? Because, man, the father has compelled him to give. Nobody's probably ever going to know who that guy is. They just had to report it because the sum was so large, it seemed to be significant, but the guy wanted to be anonymous. Who does that? Who does that if not changed and formed by Christ? To people that he will never meet. It's amazing. It's amazing. Kingdom citizens do this work. Now, Augustine says this, it is the very perfection of man to find his own imperfections. It is one of the most wonderful things that we can do is to assess and look at ourselves honestly. It's tough. It's really, really tough. And we certainly don't want other people doing it, right? I mean, do you really want somebody looking at your calendar going, hey, how are you spending your time? Right? Or you want somebody looking at your checkbook? I mean, we don't even have checkbooks anymore. Somebody looking at your online banking and say, hey, how's it going? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that, right? No, it's the very perfection of man to find his own imperfections. And Augustine, one of the greatest theologians, says, hey, look at yourself. Look at yourself. And so in this section of Scripture, as it relates to giving, let us look at ourselves, assess ourselves by God's grace. And again, if you're here and you do not know Christ, is there a different sermon I would love to talk about over dinner or coffee or whatever it is? Now, a couple of questions for our time. What, you know, I actually put in here Google search, so and Amazon. So for those of you that wondered if I didn't know about Amazon, I do know about Amazon. For what does your Google searches and your Amazon carts say about what's most important to you? What does it say? Second question. What does your eye gaze at for a long time? What is it? New, whatever the thing might be. And don't think materials only. It could be success. It could be freedom. It could be that you want to start a nonprofit or you want to get out of a nonprofit. I mean, I don't know what it could be anything. But what does your eye gaze at for a long time? Question number three. What is the most protected thing that you have to keep repainting over and over and over again because you're trying to hold on to it? That's earth and treasure. Like, what is it? What is the thing that you lock down tight? That you got bars on, looks like Fort Knox. Something that you just every day have to spray it with Rust-Oleum paint. What is that thing? It might not actually be metal. Assess yourself. And then lastly, describe or envision or remember a time that you gave unto the Lord sacrificially. Just that when you look back and you say, man, and at this date or for this thing or this amount of time or this amount of resources or money, when was the last time that you can survey in your memory, man, I gave sacrificially to this thing? Like, this thing was hard for us. Like the widow's mites. Like, this was a hard gift to give. I don't know if that guy that gave $30 million, if it was tough for him or not. It might have been out of his abundance. It might have just been a very significant gift for him to give. Now, let us pray as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you. We remember you. We thank you that we are not left alone, that we can, each week, we can stop, and we can pause. And so, Father, we thank you that you did not spare your Son, but gave your Son as a significant sacrificial gift. Here we are talking about giving. And literally, Father, you gave your Son sacrificially, only begotten Son. And so it is not without our mind's attention that as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, that you gave a sacrificial gift as we consider this passage today. Church, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received from, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was to be betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we're going to take our elements here in just a bit. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is Paul telling the church in Corinth, hey, as often as you gather, as often as you get together, do this in remembrance of me. And so church, if you will take your elements and if you will take the cracker symbolizing the bread. And on that night that he was betrayed, we are so grateful that Paul commends the church in Corinth and Jesus gives us this model in Matthew chapter 26. He says, take this, my body broken for you. Take and eat. Church, let us eat. And in like manner, Jesus takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Take and drink. Church, let us remember. Father, we celebrate. We have so much to celebrate. You have been so good to us here at Lighthouse Church. And today it is fitting that we continue to celebrate. We celebrate by singing worship unto you. We celebrate by opening your word and studying your revelation to us. We celebrate by communing one another, to gathering together. And we get a chance to celebrate in the installation of a new elder. So, Father, let us as a church celebrate. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.